This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Well, we're in this series talking about the life of David. As we prep for that, I wanted to just give out two quick reminding plugs this morning. Number one is after this service today, we have our Serve Connect. We take a couple times of the year where we just, if you are serving in any capacity in our church, we want to just connect with you. It's not an all-day event. It's just a lunch. Lunch is provided. That's the good Christian food, the thing that keeps you coming. But then we just take a few moments in different areas that you serve in and connect with you. So, again, not a very long afternoon at all. The second part of that is we want to invite you, if you don't serve and you're like, I'm curious about serving. We want you to stay after. You get lunch provided, and there's all the different serve opportunities are laid out. You go and spend about 10 minutes at one of those sections. They just talk to you a little bit about serving, so it's just a place to connect. So I want to encourage you, if you're currently serving, stay after. But if you are not serving and you're like, I want to serve, maybe I'm curious about serving, this is the opportunity to stay after and hear about it. We're not going to make you sign up or hold you prisoner until you do something, but we'd love to have you say, everyone should be serving. And so this is an opportunity to hear about serving opportunities. So we want to encourage you with that. Right after this service today, stay after, enjoy lunch with us. I told it's Chipotle. You can't go wrong with that, right? So be here with that. And then second of all, I just want to remind everybody that next week is Baptism Sunday. And I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, you want to be baptized, you know somebody that wants to be baptized, this is your opportunity to jump in on that this next Sunday after the second service. We'll be doing our baptism. So what I would encourage you to do is several opportunities. You can go online and register, talk about being baptized or sign up. You can call the office, email the office, or just stop at our Welcome Center on your way out and say, I'm interested in Baptism Sunday. And we'll get you on the list and connect with you and let you know what you need to do. So encourage you with that. Next week is exciting. Baptism Sunday. Don't want to miss that. One of the highlights of what we do. All right. So we're in this series, as you saw in the little bumper video. We're talking about the life of David. And we're looking at him. We took a pause last week for Easter, but we're picking right back up again. And we're in like number four installment, where we're looking at the life of King David and looking at his failures. We're looking at his fulfillments all the things that he experienced. And we're going to take a vast amount of weeks over the next few weeks and months, and we're going to go into details of the life of David and how it applies to our life and how we can look at how God used him in the same way he could use us. We see that we have this shepherd boy. It all begins for him as a young shepherd boy who God anoints. He's going to be the next king over all of Israel. And yet the reality is many scholars believe he's literally either between 13 and 15 years old when God anoints him to be the next king. But the crazy part about it is it would take another 15 years from that moment before he actually becomes king. It's a long season of waiting and difficulties and challenges in his life. It's a lot of like trusting God and saying, well, God, if you have a plan, then you must be in all this. We talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the waiting season, that God puts us in waiting season sometimes. It was very uncomfortable to have to wait, but we were in those waiting seasons. Then the week before Easter, we talked about where he had this amazing story that many of us know about, where he confronted the giant named Goliath and how he overcomes the giants in our lives. And it was during this time that you would think, I don't know, if you and I were writing the story of David, I don't know about you, but I would think that after that amazing victory, young teenage boy kills the giant Goliath, saves all of Israel, I'd be like, the end, boom, shut the page. It's over. Like, I don't know about you, but it would be that moment, like, let's all celebrate, like, if you've ever seen the movie Rudy, right? Like, the Notre Dame guy dreamed to play Notre Dame, undersized, and he commits, he goes after it, and then, right, he finally gets on the field his senior year. They carry him off the field on the shoulders. Wouldn't you think that's what it would be like for David? Like, let's just carry him off on the field, celebrate it, close the book, everything's great. But that's not what we find. Like we find, we would think that immediately from that moment he goes from to the throne room and he's made king. But he actually experiences, right after this moment, massive amounts of opposition. Like, you ever been there where you've made a decision or you've done something that you know is good, or you've made a decision that you know God is in the midst of it, and yet immediately after making that decision, you face opposition? Something comes your way. And how many of you know, if you're ever going to do anything great for God, there's going to be opposition. If you're going to do something great, you're just going to have to face it. And it's not going to be easy. So David has a very difficult road toward his kingship. But it's a necessary road, because on these challenges and in these difficulties, it's building in him a character that he's going to need in order to do life well and do life for God. But the good news that I could just tell you at the end of the David story is this: God's going to give him grace. God's going to give him mercy. And the good news for you and I is that he gives us that same grace and that same mercy in the midst of your seasons as well. And so today I want to talk to you about the low of David's life, the most difficult season of David's life, where he's taken out this giant, and yet he's still running from Saul, the king, who's trying to kill him. And we pick up in 1 Samuel 22, and look what it says here, verse 1. And so David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress, are in debt, or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So here's what's happening in this scenario: David's fame is growing. Word's getting out about this young anointed king. He killed this Goliath, and it's reaching farther beyond. And because of that fame that's growing and the anointing that's on him, Saul, the king at the time, hates him. And because he hates him, and because Saul is king, he's trying to kill him. So David shows up in this cave of Adullam. And here he is at the lowest point of his life. And this is that message for us in the room today that maybe have or are currently experiencing those type of lows. Like, maybe you have felt like everything is against you. Maybe things don't seem to be working out in your favor. Maybe nothing seems to be going for you or is for you. Nothing seems to be going well for you. And that's why I've kind of entitled this section of our series on David is simply this today: when life doesn't measure up. And you might say, well, measure up to what? Well, measure up to your expectations. Maybe it doesn't measure up to like the way things should be going for you, but aren't. Maybe things haven't measured up to your hopes and your dreams. Maybe things haven't measured up to how you think or would like the story to go. Like, some of us, like, I know my story, I would love to have a lot of money in the bank. Amen? Come on. If you have a lot of money in the bank, come talk to me afterwards. I would like to, like, have a house that's paid off right now. Amen. I would like to have, I'd like to be 30 pounds lighter, praise God, right? Like, life just doesn't measure up sometimes. And so what do you do when you feel like life's fall apart, when life doesn't measure up? How about some of you maybe have two perspectives on life? I gave you a great picture of it today. Maybe this is, what's your perspective? What? You matter? Don't give up. Or you don't matter? Give up. Come on. All of you in this room read that differently today. Some of you read it and said, oh man, I don't matter, I should just give up. The other one read it and goes, I do matter, right? It's all about perspective, and the cave has a way of bringing perspective to your life. So we all have these moments where things were awesome, things might be going great, and then they weren't. Something changed. And you get, maybe you got a diagnosis you weren't expecting. Maybe you got news that you weren't expecting. Maybe you have a crisis in your family or a relationship that you weren't expecting. And life just didn't add up the way you thought it would. And what do you do in those moments? So David's in that moment right here. Like, I don't know about you. Again, let's go back. He just had an amazing victory. And yet, life's not adding up. Like, he finds himself in a cave. Now, I don't know much about caves. I can't say that I've experienced a lot of caves. But one cave I have experienced is these caves in New Hampshire in the White Mountains. They call them the polar caves. And they're a cave that you can walk through in the mountains where you go up and you go down. Like, we have several pictures. Like, this is literally polar caves, one area. Look, it literally tells you, keep your head low, right? Watch out, you're about to enter somewhere you're not going to be able to see, right? And these are caves that you walk through. My family and I, we've done them several times, and they're so cool. Like, some of them you go down, like this right here, they call it King's Tunnel. You literally go way down into this cave. You can literally, from the top here, my family will attest, as you go, you can feel the temperature change. Like, you get deep enough into these caves, in the polar caves, which is why they call them the polar caves, is that there is ice down in the caves year-round. Like, it's just so chilly and cold and dark that it doesn't melt the ice. But then there's an area called the lemon squeeze. They literally call this the lemon squeeze. This is not an exaggeration. They literally have to tell you how to get through the lemon squeeze. Because for those of us that are, it takes, like for me, okay, I have to time my breathing to get through. Time my breathing just so that I can slide through this, right? The lemon squeeze. And my Florida family would come, and they're like, this is crazy. We're stuck, you know? And I remember the first time going through it, hearing other people going through the caves, like, this is so cool. And I'm hearing them talk in the dark, and I'm like, there's nothing cool about this at all. Like, if I get stuck, how do I get out? And to make the experience even more crazy is that this part you see, the lemon crush, it's not at the beginning of the tour. It's 2 hours after you've already been in the tour. It's like at the very end. And all I kept thinking is, I'm about to die and I paid for this. Like, I paid to do this. And it's not crazy. But here's the whole really part of the meaning. Like, what the people of the cave really want you to take away, and what they really want you to experience, is how dark it is. Like, they told us, you will never experience darkness in the world like you will in these caves. Like, to the point where you could hold your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. Like, that's the moments I'm talking about. Where you have the most moments where you really find your life in a cave. And if we're going to talk about caves, then I have to let you know that caves are all throughout the Bible. The Bible is full of caves. You see story after story where the caves come in. There are moments in the Bible where you have these caves, moments where people are in dark situations, where they're in dark times, where they don't know what to do. And caves throughout the Bible represent a lot of things. They represent a lot of places where people went to hide. Caves in the Bible represented where people went to find shelter. Not only that, caves also represented in the Bible a place where someone would actually be buried. Where we see throughout the scriptures where the caves were actually a burial place. But I don't want to just think about it from a historical stance. But I think, really from a more practical stance, I did it this way. I think a lot of us find ourselves in a cave. Like, where it just feels like darkness, maybe. Maybe you're at the place where I feel alone. I feel like I have no purpose, no destiny. Maybe some of us in a room at a place like, man, where's God at? Like, things are supposed to be better in my life, and yet they're not. We sit at a cave. You ever notice that the cave is a great moment to mope? It's a great moment to reflect, usually on the negative things. Like, why is there so much darkness? Why is there so much hurt in our world? And why is all this happening to me? Can't I just once experience the goodness of God? We'll talk about that. But we get in this cave moments and we start to self-reflect. Man, if I only would have done this differently, if I would have made this decision for my life, or if I wouldn't have said this, or I wouldn't have said that, it's a great place. The cave brings about great evaluation and reflection on our lives. Darkness has a way of doing that. But I would submit today is, like, absolutely, we have these cave experiences where we sit and we're reflecting and all these things, and we find ourselves in the midst of that cave experience. Like, maybe a relationship is a cave to you today. Maybe a job is a cave to you today. Maybe your finances are a cave to you today. Maybe your health is a cave to you today. What do we do in the cave season? Like what we usually do is we usually get to those moments and we fill ourselves full of distress and discouragement and frustration. And when we go into the cave experiences, you know what we usually do? We pull away from everyone else. And we pull away from our faith. We pull away from our church and our community. And we just want to hide out. You get to that discouragement, you just want to hide out. Like, man, I just want to watch Netflix and eat ice cream, right? And then we begin to believe the lie. And the lie is this. This is the way it's always going to be. Another lie is it's never going to get better. The lie is this is my lot in life. Here's the biggest lie. This must be God's will. This must be what God has for me. And some of you, how many also know, we make terrible decisions in our caves. Terrible decisions. Well, maybe since I'm in this cave, I'm just going to say what I want to say. Well, I'm in my cave, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm in a cave, so why not revert back to my old behavior? I'm in a cave, I hurt, so why not make everyone else hurt? I'm in a cave and I feel this way, why shouldn't everyone else feel the same way? And in the cave, we make terrible decisions because we are in a season of frustration and discouragement, and it's depressing to be in the cave. And then you end up saying things like, I'll never have joy again. I'll never have peace again. I'll never trust anyone ever again. And more, like I said, more importantly, we begin to say, well, this must be what God has for me. And I know in a room this size, said this in first service, but I know in a room this size, some of you have been or some of you currently are in a cave season. It's just the numbers don't lie. Where you're in a dark, discouraging season. And this is the hope for you. Because what I have found throughout the scriptures is that there are heroes of the faith who found themselves in caves. Like, think about Elijah. If you know anything about the prophet Elijah, this guy was pretty amazing. In one story, he's literally calling down fire from heaven. Like, water down, calling down fire, let's go, right? And fire comes, boom, amazing moment. But the next passage, he's running for his life from Jezebel. And you know where he ends up? A cave. Discouraged. Life is over. Woe is me. So many of the prophets of the Bible find themselves in caves hiding. Gideon was another one. He was a great warrior, chosen by God. God wanted to use him to deliver Israel. And you know where we find Gideon at? We find him, the Bible says, in a wine press. And we think, well, that's cool. I'd love to be in a wine press. No, you wouldn't, because the reality is it's a cave. It's a cave hiding. And we see it throughout Scripture where men and women have gone through cave seasons. But I want to encourage you, CLC, today. Your cave is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. It might be part of your story, but it's not the end of the story. The God that rescued those heroes from the caves will be the same God that will rescue you from whatever cave you find yourself in today. There's encouragement in the midst of cave seasons. That's why Peter writes it this way. He says this in 1 Peter 4. He says, dear friends, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come your way, that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. And this is important because you know why he tells us to not be surprised? Because we get surprised. Like, you know that God wants to do something great in your life, and you're all for it. You sign up for it. God, I'll follow you. I'll live for you. I'll do all these things, and you do it. And then all of a sudden, attack comes your way. All of a sudden, you're like, I've decided to do everything right, and then it all goes the other way. And you know what we respond? Oh, my gosh. Why is this happening to me? Oh, my gosh. Why? This can't happen to me. There's no way. Why has this happened? And God looks at you and you're like, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? Don't you understand you live in a fallen world? Don't you understand that you live in a broken world? And Peter's like, why are you acting like something strange is happening to you? Your diagnosis, your relationships, your family issues. Well, this is just so strange. And Peter's like, I just want to remind you, you live in a fallen, broken, lost world. Church, just because you're a Christian does not mean that you are exempt from the same problems the rest of the world deals with. We all have those moments, right? So here's my encouragement for you. It's simply on the screen. It's simply this. When life gets hard, don't hide. Don't hide. Don't hide in those moments when life and circumstances and difficulties, you know, are from you, and you think, well, the only way I can deal with my issues is to escape and to run and to hide in despair. I would say to you, no. It's the opposite. God is calling you out of hiding. He's calling you out of hiding moments into the purpose and the plan that he has for your life. Because even though we can't be exempt from hard times, hear me, we are exempt from difficult seasons without purpose attached to them. We are exempt from difficult seasons without God's presence with you attached with them. We do not go through difficult seasons like the rest of the world does. They go through it without hope. They go through it without purpose. You and I go through it knowing that we serve a God who is good and faithful, who turns all things for the good. This is why Peter goes on to write, verse 13, he says, but rejoice, come on, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is crazy. Rejoice in suffering? Peter's going loco on us. So that you may be not just rejoiced, but overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Why is he telling us this? Like when you're going through a hard time, when you feel like you're under dark, when you're sitting in the cave, rejoice. Why? Simply this, because Jesus went through the same problems you did. He understands you. So how can you rejoice? You can rejoice because I personally have found that when I go through difficult seasons, it's when I look back. And I'm every one of those difficult seasons, I look back and I see, you know what? They had a significant purpose in my life. Those difficult seasons added something to me. So as difficult as it is, when I look back, I can rejoice. I can rejoice knowing this. It was necessary to get me to the place I am today. Because now I can see the glory that is revealed. How many know in difficult seasons, it's so easy to put the focus on you? Man, look at this stuff I'm going through. Nobody cares about me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And yet the whole idea of your difficult season is not about you. It's about bringing glory to God. Yes, as Christians, there is always glory on the other side of your suffering. Always. Like lean into this because if not, you're going to miss this morning. Hear me. You can actually get to a place of spiritual maturity that when pain and suffering happens in your life, you actually celebrate. You get to a place of spiritual maturity that when suffering happens, you're like, you actually celebrate. And you might sit in the audience and say, there's no way. And I'm telling you, yeah, there's a way. There's a way. And you know why? Because you can actually look at your cave and go, you know what? There's suffering. I'm suffering. That must mean that God is doing something amazing in my life. I'm suffering. That must mean God's doing something amazing, like to bring about glory on the other side of this. Not glory to me, but glory to him. That my life and circumstances are actually making Jesus famous. Think about that. My life, my suffering is actually bringing all attention to Jesus. Like your suffering, your cave, there are lives being changed because of it. Because of your cave and your hardness, there is purpose and legacy being deposited everywhere in the midst of your chaos. It's crazy when you think about it. The other Thursday night, I was speaking to our seniors group, and I said to this statement, it'll be on the screen to them, I said this, every deed is a seed. Every deed is a seed. Whether it's a good deed or a bad deed, you're planting a seed. With your kids, with your grandkids, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your community, every deed is a seed. And the same thing, every suffering is a seed. Every frustration and discouragement is a seed. That God is using your life to point to his glory and point to his grace. I wrote down this way, there is no suffering that is without purpose in the kingdom of God. In other words, you think God's just this cruel guy in the sky that says, hey man, I'm just going to see. Let's watch them squirm. Let's watch them wiggle. Let's watch them suffer. Isn't this funny? No, that's not who God is. There is purpose behind everything that you suffer. And the purpose, ultimate purpose behind it is that his glory will always be attached to the other side of it. So hold on in your cave season, right? Because I just believe there is light and goodness in front of you if you hang in there. If you just hold on to what God has for you next, you're going to see it. He's going to get the glory, and it's going to be awesome. We just have to realize that the difficult season is for a purpose. The cave is a season that is difficult, but it's not a place that you are supposed to live and die in. Some of us get in the cave and are like, dude, this is what God has for me. This is my death. Your cave season is not a place to reside in. We don't take up, and my fear for the American church and my fear for CLC is that we've taken up residence inside our caves. We're like, well, I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to sit here. And you know what? It's made the church weak. It's made the church defeated. And it's ultimately said that we serve a God who's not all powerful. And that's the opposite today. So how do we get through the cave-like seasons in our life? Let me give you a quick three things that I want to just deposit to you today. When life doesn't seem to measure up, let me just do this. How about we do this first thing? Can I encourage you, don't isolate. Don't isolate. We're going to see this in the life of David. Like, I don't know how you deal with sickness, but my wife and I, Kim and I, we deal with sickness. When we physically get a cold or sick, we deal with it differently. Like, when I get physically sick, I don't know if you're like me in the room, but I don't want anybody around me. Like, I want to be left alone. Like, I just want to be in the room, close the door, by myself. Don't try to have a conversation with me and discuss the future, right? Leave me alone. Act like I'm in prison and just slide the food under the door, all right? That's what I want. Kim is different. Like, she wants to be more cared for and nurtured. Rub my hair, you know? And I try to do what I want when I'm sick for her, and she's like, no, take care of me. Nurture me. Like people deal with sickness in different ways. But I want you to hear me out. There's different ways to deal with issues of life. But when you are struggling and you are in a cave, one way to deal with it is to not isolate your life. It is very easy in cave seasons to pull away from the very community that God wants to surround you with. Like the community that adds strength to encourage you to get through that season that you're in. And God has created for you a community that is vital that you lean into, that is vital that you say, I want to be a part of, especially during those cave seasons. Let me say it this way. When you don't want to go to church the most is probably when you need to be there the most. Like, when you don't want to engage with others or engage with God is probably the time you need to engage the most. When you want to sit by yourself and pout and sulk is probably the time you need godly community the most in your life. And it's through that community that we strengthen each other, that we can get out of the cave and into the glory that's on the other side of it. And it's found in community. So we don't isolate yourself. And that's what happened with David. Like, David had this moment where he's in this cave of Adullam. And look what happens. He left Gath. And I'm going to read this to you again, verse 2. And it says, all of those who were in distress, all of those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Here's what's happening. David's in a difficult season. And as he's in this difficult season, all these people started showing up. And you know what they're saying? We're in a difficult season too. We are in distress. We are discontented. We are in this together. And they showed up. And I want to encourage some of you with this. The church should be the people that show up in those difficult seasons. Absolutely. I wrote it this way. God's good community shows up when life crashes down. And I don't know if you've ever gone through a tough season or if you are in a tough season, but we all need to understand that the church is that place that when everyone else leaves, the church rushes in. When everyone else abandons, the church rushes in. And hear me, don't isolate them out of your life. I find it interesting that in David's story, as he's in this cave, he could have easily stopped them and said, no, 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 I don't want you here. He could have stopped them and says, leave me alone. I want to deal with this cave by myself. But hear me, there is a false pride in the church today that says, I can handle this on my own. It's a false pride. And let me tell you, with all love and all being your pastor, you can't handle it on your own. You just can't. But the good news for all of you today is this, you don't have to. You don't have to. That is why he puts us in this thing and he uses this amazing verbiage called, you and I are part of the body of Christ. We're together. Together we celebrate each other's victories and we mourn each other's losses. We get into the cave with one another, and that is the church. We get into the cave with one another. That is CLC. And I'm proud to be part of a church that rushes in when everyone else rushes out. That caves when that cares when nobody else cares. That we are part of the body of Christ. And you might be in the room today and go, yeah, but it'd be much easier if some of those people weren't crazy. And I'm like, well, of course they're crazy, right? Because we're people. Some of you would say, well, I don't like those other people. And I'm like, it's okay, they don't like you either. It's called family. Like, find me a family where you're like, we all just love each other equally. I'm like, you're a liar, right? There's always some weirdos. Every family has one or two of them, right? And you're probably one of them. But we're still the body of Christ. It doesn't change anything. I wrote down this way, community is vital at challenging times. Don't miss out on the community that God has for you during your seasons. Like when you don't want to be a part, you lean in and you all the more become a part. When you don't want to serve, you know what? You serve more. When you don't want to give, all the more reason to give. Like when you don't want to be part of a small group, all the more reason to join one. When you're like, well, I don't want to be a part of the prayer nights or the prayer times, all the more reason to be part of the prayer times. Like, because we need this community in our life. Ecclesiastes writes it this way, two are better than one. Why? Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But look what it says, but pity on anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I'll say this in all love, as your pastor and on behalf of our staff, we don't always get it right. We don't. We make mistakes, even drop the ball sometimes and coming alongside of you. But hear me this morning, it's not for lack of effort and definitely not for lack of desire. We want to come alongside you. I think this for our church more than ever. We are about, in just a few weeks from now, we will kick off what we call summer kickoff at CLC, where we will, for the 3 months of summer, we will go down to one service because everyone's traveling. And I sat with our team and I said, let me just be very clear and passionate with you. Like we don't go to one service out of convenience. We go to one service out of community. And we are going to be a part of building intentional community in our church. We have two services here, right? And the first service doesn't know anything about you. And the same thing, you don't know anything about them, right? And you guys are very different in a lot of ways. You guys are much more lively. I like you better. No, don't tell them that. I'm joking. It's a joke. I'm joking. Somebody's like, did you hear what Pastor said? The phones are already burning up. It's not true. I love you equally. But the reality is that we need to be intentional with community. And we're going to need to be more intentional this summer. Like we're going to have food truck Sundays. Where the food trucks are outside and we're going to encourage you to stay after and hang out and build a community of honor, eat together. You know, we're going to have men's groups and women's groups and our youth and all these things. We don't stop just because it's summer. And I'll just say this, my favorite quote of all time, it's a Heathism. But I love this. You know, summer comes around and we're like, well, I got things to do. And I'm all for that. But let me just say this. Aren't you really glad that Jesus doesn't take a vacation from you? Right? So don't take a vacation from him. Be a part of building community. You know, I'm so proud of our women's groups. Man, they are so active. Our Grow You continues to grow. This Thursday night, we had our first Moms to Moms group. It was awesome. Our Thursday night, our seniors are gathering together in community. Our young youth and our kids build community. Our young adults just build a community. And it's all about creating a place of community where no one is in a cave alone. No one's in a cave alone. And it's mind-blowing what God is doing. And it's mind-blowing what God is going to do. That everyone has a place. That we have each other's back because we don't isolate. And you're going to have those moments, right, where you fall down. And you're going to have those moments where you need people. And I'm just encouraging you, don't isolate yourself in the midst of your cave. When life doesn't measure up, right? We don't isolate. But you know what else? I've been saying this. Don't put it on the screen yet, but I've been saying this for a few weeks. It's been a theme in some of our messages, and I don't know why the Lord is just keeps laying this on my heart for our church. But when I give you this point, don't let the familiarity take the truth from you. When life doesn't measure up, can I encourage you, don't forget. Don't forget. I love my kids, but I remember when they were younger, they used to say phrases to us like, "Dad, we never do anything fun." What? What do you mean we never do anything fun? We just left Disney World an hour ago. Like my kids would say, "You never let us do anything." I'm like, "You just had three friends overnight that tortured your mom and I. What are you talking about? We never let you do anything." Can I say, it's so easy in our immaturity to let the current frustration blind us from all the blessings of your life. In our maturity, let the current frustration blind us from all the blessings in your life. And we've all done this. Like, that's when the enemy does. He comes in and he lies over your life. He wants to let your current battles blind you from the blessings and the breakthroughs that God has brought into your life time after time after time. And this is what he did with David. And I want to show you how David missed it this morning. I want to show you how the reason he found himself in a cave. I love God's word, right? It is so alive. It is different than any book that you could ever pick up. It is so active. It is so alive. And the more you read it, I have found, the more you are like, "I need to know more." Don't believe me? Try reading it, all right? Pick up a reading plan. We have one here. Try reading it. So I'm reading this story about David, doing studying, and I'm thinking about this scene. He's in this cave, Adullah, and I'm thinking about Israel and where David is physically at this point. And let me show you this morning. So here we go, right? This is Israel, the big part of Israel, big map of Israel. We see it here. And then, you know, so if you're going to go to Israel, most likely you're going to come, you're going to fly into Tel Aviv, it's where their big airport is, and you're going to take about a 45-minute drive to Jerusalem. The centerpiece of it all. So we have this point. This is Israel. He's there. You know, there's Jerusalem. And then I started thinking, well, you could zero in on Jerusalem. So here we go a little further. We're on Jerusalem. And so here's Jerusalem. And then you got to think more about where's this all taking place. About 30 miles this way is this place called the Cave of Adullam. It's a real physical place. You can go there. You can visit it. You can actually see this cave. And as I looked closer, I started to look closer and got a little familiar with, wait. What's happening here? Now, you see all this green stuff around here? This big green picture that's right on this edge of the cave. This is a really immense, large valley. And this valley is called the Valley of Elah. It's called the Valley of Elah. You're probably not getting this, but you'll get it in a minute. The Valley of Elah. And this is amazing what's happening here. This whole green thing, you see what's happening? Right next to the Cave of Adullam is this valley called Elah. Now, why does this matter to us this morning? Because the Valley of Elah is this giant, big place that on each side of it are these hills or somewhat mountains on each side, and the valley sits down in the middle of it. And the reason that this is so important is you got to see this. David's hiding out on one of the sides of the valley in this cave of Adullah, looking over the Valley of Elah. Why does this matter to us today? Because the Valley of Elah is the place three chapters before where David confronts Goliath. It's in that valley. This is where he had the biggest defeat of his life. He took the giant with God's help out of the land. He has his greatest victory there, and yet at the same time, he has his greatest moment of despair there. Like, you think about it for a minute. David could literally probably be sitting in the Cave of Adullah, looking over. He probably could pinpoint, that's the place that I took Goliath out. That exact place right there is where I took Goliath out. He's sitting there in the midst of this greatest victory happened in the Valley of Elah, and yet his greatest discouragement is right there in the same exact place. Why? Because he let the cave distract him from the miracle that God did right in front of him in the very same place. Mind blowing. The same miracle happens in your life, and yet you sit in the cave. You forgot what God done. Maybe you're looking at your kids, the miracle that God gave you, the job, the finances, the church that God gave, and you forget. And this is why the Bible is so amazing. It was almost like God allowed him to get in the cave in that moment just to remind him, it's not the end of the story, David. Like God's probably saying, see that valley out there? Remember what I did there? Like this is not the first giant that you're going to have to overcome. But the God that was faithful to overcome the first giant will be the God that will help you overcome the next giant. He didn't fail you in the past. He's not going to fail you in the future, David. God is not a one-time God, y'all. He's not a one-off. Hey, he did that for me once. Check, go home. That's not who he is. He will come through for you again and again and again and again. I want you to hear me. Put on the screen this. Don't let your current hardship rob you of the faith that was built from your previous history with God. It blinds you. There have been moments in your past that God has been faithful, where he has provided for you, where he has performed miracles. And I want you to hear me, CLC. And your job is simply to remember what God has done. It's not that difficult. Just remember what God has done. And when you do that, guess what it does? It builds your faith that he can do something even next in your life. Like remember the valley of Elah you've had. When you found yourself in the cave of despair, you look over that valley and say, oh, but I remember when God did this. And if he can do that, then he can definitely do the next thing in my life. Because I believe it's through remembering that you can be assured that if God did it before, he can do it again. Now, let me overcome a lie that some of you are thinking right now. You might be thinking to yourself, but my current hardship is bigger than anything I've ever faced before. And I would say to you, church, that's not true. And you're like, shut up, Pastor Heath. Like, you don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm facing. And I would still say to you, you're wrong. And let me tell you why. I can prove it. Because the greatest issue you will ever deal with is not a sickness. It's not opposition in your mind or a breakthrough in your breakdown in your family. That's not your greatest issue. Here's your greatest issue. It's the fact that you were born sinners separated from God. And that's a big issue. Yet God, who was rich in mercy, abounding in love, sent his son to the earth. He lived a sinful life. He died a horrific death for your sins and for mine. And when you submit your life to Christ, you experience the greatest miracle in the history of mankind. Amen, amen. And if God did that miracle in your life, you've already experienced the greatest miracle that will ever happen to you. And if he's done that greatest miracle, then what you go through is not too big for God and anything else you could go through. Right? So be encouraged, Christian Life Center. Look back on the goodness of God in your life, right? Let it drive you. Let it be the drive to the fact that God's been good and he will be good again. He hasn't given. He's not one off. By the way, David knew this. Like David knew this whole tactic. Like if you remember when he approached Saul as a teenage boy and says, I'll go fight Goliath. He walked into the court and he said to Saul, I'll take him on. And Saul says, well, you're just a kid. There's no way you can do that. And what did David do? In that moment, David says, no, I've sought the Lord. And look what he says. He said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. Spoiler alert, God was with him. What was David saying in that moment? He was basically saying, I've seen how God's been faithful, and he will be faithful again. Amen. That's why he writes later on in his life, powerful. David writes later on in the psalm, he says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Like, church, I will remember how God saved me. I will remember how God rescued me. I will remember how God healed me. I will remember how he provided for me. I will remember his miracles in my life. Can I say this to you? Even our own church, Christian Life Center, we need to remember how good God has been to us, how faithful he has been to our church. Our doors aren't closing. Our greatest days are still ahead because God has been good. And we'll remember that God has been good. And throughout history, the Israelites, right, they were going through the wilderness. And as they're crossing and working and crossing, getting ready to cross in the promised land, what they would do is they were instructed to build memorials every time there was a miracle. Can I encourage everyone in this room today, every time you experience a miracle, build a memorial and remember. Whatever you got to do, write it down, paint it, I don't know. Tattoo? No, don't tattoo it. No, don't do that. Whatever. I mean, you write it, like build that memorial. Can I encourage you? Because the enemy will try to get you to forget it. And we need to be able to look back when the enemy comes our way and say, nope, nope, nope. God healed me right there. No, no, God never provides you. Oh, no, 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 no. I have a memorial where God provided for me. Like, oh, no, no, wait. God, he's not real. Oh, no, 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 wait, wait, wait. I got a memorial at this altar where I met with God. I came to that prayer corner right there. I needed something from God. There's a memorial there. And whenever the enemy says he's not good and God's not faithful and not just, I go, oh, wait, wait. Remember that spot right there where I met God? We build these memorials that God was with me. He is there and I remember. Where we're able to look back and see that our lives are not a byproduct of your good works. It ain't about you. Your life is not a byproduct of your good works. It is a byproduct of the grace of God. Your life is a byproduct of God's mighty hand of mercy over your life. And your life is a byproduct of God coming through for you time and time and time again. I'm encouraging you, remember the goodness of God. Remember, he's been good to you. He has been good to you. I wrote down this way, remembering past miracles, it fuels my faith. It fuels my faith to believe for, come on, future miracles. Future miracles. And sometimes I just have to look back and just like the children of Israel did and realize God's not forgotten me. This cave I'm in, he sees me even in the midst of my cave. So David eventually remembers, and you know what? Through his remembering, it brings him out of the cave. David will take the next few years of his life and he'll go through some of the most difficult seasons, discouraging seasons. And we've all have, and or we all will face those same things in our lives. But what did David do during those difficult seasons? He reminds us today he didn't isolate himself. He didn't forget. He remembered. And you know, when things didn't measure up in his life and things don't measure up in your life, we all do the same thing. You know what we do, number three, lastly, is we just don't rely on our own strength. We just don't rely on our own strength. And you have to make this intentional decision when life is chaotic to lean on the strength of the Lord. There are moments where the battle is simply in your mind, right? It's just you got this mind thing going on and you're going, okay, okay, it'll all go away. If I can overcome this, I just need a new good friend. I can overcome this, I just need a new church. I need a new toy. I need a new relationship. But those are just moments in your mind. But then there are some real issues that you face. And David deals with this later in life in one of the saddest, I consider one of the saddest passages in all the scriptures, where David is in this difficult season. We jump forward, 1 Samuel 30, and it says this, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David gets there, these 400 men to become an army, right? These guys are going to walk beside him, and they're going through all these battles, and they're out to defeat the armies, the enemies of God. And at this moment, the enemy basically comes in and destroys everything they love. Goes on to say, so David and his men wept. And they didn't just wept like one tear. They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Maybe you've experienced that before. Just total exhaustion. And look what goes on, verse 6. So David was greatly distressed. Cave moment. because the men who loved him and walked with him and stood by him were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. And yet in the midst of it, the scripture is so good. In the midst of his cave and his distress, instead of throwing up his hands and giving up and whatever it might take, he says this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Even when his own community turned against him, he found strength in the Lord. I want to be encouraged this morning. Your cave moment is possible to get through. You can get through it. Don't be discouraged. Don't take up residence. Don't be content with it. Don't settle for it. You can get through it. But you also need to understand you're going to get through it not on your own strength. But you're going to get through it because God does not leave us in a cave. But he says, you can rely on my strength. And by relying on me, you can get through this. And here's what's so amazing, church. The amazing thing about serving God, we can just simply go, God, I can't do this. God, I give up. We could just simply say, God, I release everything to your strength and your power. It's just that easy. And when we do that, here's what happens. Check this out. When we surrender to him, this is so good. When we surrender to him, he releases supernatural strength to us. Somehow, even in the midst of trying times, you will be strengthened when you submit to him. You'll be strengthened to see victory over grief and discouragement and confusion and doubt and hardship. Hear me, church. The cave is not the end of our stories. Don't hide in your cave. Don't take residence in it. Don't be content with it. I want to end with this. With all the great men and women of God who found themselves in caves, there was still the greatest cave that should encourage you today. It was a cave that we haven't talked about yet this morning. But it's the cave that Jesus shows us at one point where everyone is discouraged, everyone is bent that it's over, life is over, and they place Jesus in a cave. Not only did they place him in a cave, they rolled a stone in front of it. They rolled a stone in front of the cave just to secure it. But how many know Jesus, 3 days later, stepped out of that cave? He stepped out of that cave. And we serve a God because of Jesus that overcomes every cave season that you face. We serve a God that though it seems like the stone has been rolled in front of it and the hope is all gone, how many know that we serve a God who's able to remove all stones and all barriers and create a path to goodness and grace and create a path to wholeness and completeness in your life? We serve a God who overcomes your cave seasons. Would you stand with me this morning? And I just want to pray before we worship. I just want to pray supernatural strength over you this morning. Lord, too many of us have been taking up residence in our caves. And it's time to come out. Jesus is calling these group of people in this room out of despair, out of discouragement, out of frustration, out of confusion and doubt. He's calling us into community. He's calling us into remembering. And he's calling us to rely on the strength of the Lord that is so easily accessible to us all. It's simply just saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. So I pray this supernatural presence of the Lord would penetrate this room today. That God, whatever darkness wants to come, creep into our lives, whatever confusion wants to creep into our lives, you say, no, no, no. There's a valley of Elah sitting right out there, right before you. The God of the universe stands before us and he says, no, this isn't your residence. I've got greater things for you and it's all for my glory and my honor. Let that be our prayer today. God, we rely on you this morning. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's just worship him for a moment.
He has good plans. And he has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. And he has good plans. And he has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father as He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me.
If I know my Father,
surely, surely Your goodness and mercy will follow after me. Cause fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely Your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house He has to me. Your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. And He has good plans. And He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens.
How many of you believe that today, that He has good plans for you? Come on. And if you believe that today, I'm going to challenge you to embrace it. Embrace the plans that He has for your life, you know? Even in the midst of the cave season, you know? Know that as long as we cling on to God, we don't stay there. It's just a point and a season to ultimately bring glory to His name. And that's what God wants to do with your life, is bring glory to His name. So in the midst of Him taking care of you and providing for you and watching over you, He gets all the glory and He gets all the honor. So Lord, right now we just come before You and we pray over Your church. Lord, I lift it up to You. Lord, may we be a people that are not afraid to embrace all that You have for us, oh God, to embrace the plans that You have for us, Lord. It may mean sacrifice. It may mean stepping out of comfort zones. It may mean doing things that we wouldn't normally say we do. But because we have a God who's given all glory and all honor through our lives, we do what we do. Because we know that God is not a God that leaves us in darkness, and leaves us in despair and discouragement and confusion, but is a God who lifts us up and raises us up for such a time as this. So I pray that over Your people today. Lastly, I pray this with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're in the room today, and you just simply say, the plan that God has for me begins by me saying, God, here's my life. I give it to You. And you're in the room today, you need to make that statement. You need to make that commitment to say, God, here's my life. I submit my ways to Your plan and to Your direction. I want to give You it all. If you're here today, we're not going to embarrass you right where you're sitting. Our heads are bowed and our eyes closed. This is between you and God. But if you're here today and you say, listen, that's me, I want to give God everything, would you just put your hand up, put it back down again? I want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on, real quick. This is your time. Thank you. Come on. So, Lord, right now we come before You as a group of people in a room, and collectively we commit our lives to You. We commit our ways to You, our thoughts to You, our actions to You. They belong to You. Help us, Lord, if we're in this place today, no matter who we are, it's a simple process. Lord, here's my life. I want to submit to Your plan for me. The ultimate plan begins by accepting You as everything. So if you're in this room today, you just say, God, I give You my life. Here's my life. I lay it before You. And in the midst of my struggles, in the midst of my difficulties, You'll be given all glory and You'll be given all honor. Finally, I pray for those in the room today that are in the midst of a cave season. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that, yeah, it may seem difficult, but Lord, may they look out over the valley of Elah. May they look out and say, man, my God is for me. He's not forsaken me. He's with me. And He will lead me from this place. May we embrace that today, oh God. So if we are in that season right now, Lord, may You come alongside and remind us through Your Spirit that You are with us. And may we find strength in You today. So may the glory of the Lord shine upon us. May we go out of this place celebrating who Jesus is. Even in the midst of our struggles, we still celebrate, we still rejoice, and we do that together. In Jesus' name, everyone said, come on, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. He's worthy. Amen. Before you head out of the room today, I want to say this. We have a prayer corner over here. Wonderful people that love to pray with you. If you're just in the midst of a season in a cave and you just need prayer, or you've given your heart to the Lord, you need something from God, go over there. This is where it starts. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. It'll life change you. I want to encourage you to invite someone to church. A lot of things happening. Be a part of it. Baptism, serve team, all these things happening. Be a part of what's happening here. Don't isolate. God bless you. Have a wonderful God-blessed week. Amen.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.